I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to our text this morning, which comes from Galatians chapter 5. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Please, brothers and sisters, and heareth me the reading of God's Word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. I hope that everyone here takes time, often, to appraise their spiritual life. You know, taking time to survey it, study it, perhaps weekly, so that we might be able to identify and acknowledge where God has blessed us that week, that we would never be forgetful to render thanksgiving to Him, but that we also might see the areas of our life in which we need great improvement. And that it would cause us to go to God in prayer, asking that He might supply that to us. But as each of us probes our spiritual life, what would be the case, I think, without fail, is that what we would find is that although we are being conformed into the image of Christ, there are so many times, and far too often, that we do not look like Christ at all. You know, amongst Christ's people in the church, right, we come and we're all buttoned up for one another. We look the part, but oftentimes that betrays what is the reality of what's going on inside. One day we are on fire for the Lord. Right? We wake up and we pray. And we listen to sermons and podcasts, and we read Christian literature, and we speak about spiritual things in the home, and perhaps if we go out, we see somebody, we speak to them about Christ. And then the very next week, we're as cold to Christ as a block of ice. We have no desire to pray. No desire to strain ourselves reading God's Word. No desire to speak about spiritual things. Right? No desire to come and fellowship with God's people. We would rather be doing a whole host of mind-numbing worldly activities as long as we don't have to do anything remotely Christian. And that ought to bother us. Now, for many people, it doesn't bother them. And perhaps for them, what they need to examine is the very nature of their faith. But for you here today who are Christian, it ought to bother you. Right? That we as Christians, right, we desire to be up here, right? We desire to grow and increase by leaps and bounds. And then we look back over our life and we never seem to get to where we want to go. You're 30 years old. You're 40 years old. You're 50 years old. You're 60 years old. You're 70 years old now. And you say to yourself, boy, I thought I would have been so much further along in the Christian life than I actually am. We're always coming up short. And what does it cause us oftentimes to do? To loathe ourselves. Right? To loathe ourselves over our lack of interest in the faith. Right, to loathe ourselves over the lack of interest for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say to ourselves, I want these things so very badly. And yet why do I continue to do day in and day out the very opposite of what I want? The very opposite of what God wants? We know what Paul's been saying. Right? We know that as Christians, our freedom in Christ is not to be used to sin. And yet we find ourselves too often doing it. Right? Sinning against God. Now here in our text today, then Paul answers though that question, why that is, by telling us that there's this battle going on inside. Right? There is combat within the Christian, much like the combat that Paul's experienced in Romans chapter 7. Do you remember what Paul says there in Romans chapter 7 when he says, when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. How many here does that resonate with? Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. But how does Paul conclude there? He concludes much in the way that we probably feel after our failures, which is saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he answers the same way that we all ought to answer if you're a believer, and that is Christ. In fact, brothers and sisters, it is this constant battle. Although painful, although stressful, although frustrating and irritating, that keeps us clinging to Christ. Right? For that, we ought to give thanks to God that we have this constant battle and this constant struggle going on, because that's a sign to you that you have spiritual life. Right? Where the individual is just all sin and no spirit, there will be no struggle in that individual. It is only for those who have the Spirit, yet the remnants of that indwelling corruption inside, that endure this combat. Right? But there is a way that we can resist sin's pull. Right? There is a way that we can make improvements upon grace. There is a way that we can remedy these things that the world does not have, as they are being swallowed up day after day by their own sin. And so here we're going to look at our first point then this morning, which we'll call the remedy against sin. Look with me at verse 16 once more, please. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the first thing Paul does is what? He identifies the combatants of the war. Flesh, Spirit, in the believer. Right? Those are the combatants. Now, we are not to think that what Paul is describing here is a battle between the material and the immaterial. Right? He's not saying flesh, your skin and bones, is evil and your spirit's good. Okay? What Paul means when he's talking about the flesh here is our depravity. Right? By flesh, he means the sin that still remains in you and I. Our natural man, our carnal man. Right? Our fleshly nature that we still find living inside of us. I remember we said last week that we have been given a new nature in Christ, but it's not a perfected nature. Right? And that struggle that occurs inside of us is evidence of that fact. Right? The fact that in mind and will, we still seek gratification in the things that the old man once lusted after is a sign to us that the new nature that we are in is not one that is in a perfected state yet. Now, what I think, though, is a tragedy is the fact that you have many people who would call themselves Christians who are of the mindset that because I cannot live perfectly and because my sin is not imputed to me for the sake of Christ, why put any effort into the Christian life? But the fact that a Christian is not one who is free from all evil, right? The fact that a Christian is one who is not free from all sin should never be the cause for someone who confesses the name of Christ to throw their hands up and to accept their sin. But rather, a Christian is one who acknowledges their sin, who knows that there is evil and wickedness inside, and from the heart laments that fact. They hate it. They don't live in the flesh. They don't follow the flesh. They don't love the flesh. They don't happily give themselves over to the flesh. In fact, brothers and sisters, the believer never fully consents to the sin they commit to begin with. This is the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Right? When the unbeliever sins, they give full consent to the sin. All their faculties. Right? Their mind, their will, their affections, everything. Full consent. Which is why maybe if you approach them over it, they don't feel bad about what they did. They enjoy what they did. They think it's good what they did. And they said, if I have opportunity again, I would do it again. That's not true of the believer. Even when the believer sins, we are only giving partial consent to the sin. Because we are spirit and flesh. Is the spirit consenting to your sin? That's why even in the believer, there's that internal struggle over sin. Even when we commit to sin, though, we're not giving full consent to the sin. It's only a partial consent of will and mind with our desires. But this is why then the believer, after they sin, they struggle with it. They feel sorrow over it. They confess it, right? They repent of it, right? The believer is someone who mourns over their sin. Do you mourn over your sin this day? Do you wish to fight against those wicked inclinations that still remain inside of you? Those desires of the flesh that every single one of us still have. Do you wish to fight against it? And there are many sinful, wicked, evil inclinations that we have, aren't there? Pride is one of them, isn't it? You always have to get the last word. You want everyone to know that you are right. How about a lack of self-control? Lack of self-control with our tongue and what we say. How about a lack of self-control with food and gluttony? The lack of self-control with drink and drunkenness? The lack of self-control, especially with sexual immorality? And what we look at and what we desire, perhaps even as younger folks growing up who are not yet married, desiring sex before marriage. Right? These are not uncommon desires, are they? But they are unfitting desires for the Christian. And they are desires that we should want to part with immediately. And so the question is, what should we be doing about this internal struggle with sin as those who desire to honor Christ with our lives? Well, Paul supplies the answer when he says, walk by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. Now, what does he mean here by walk by the Spirit? Well, that word walk means to live. And so what Paul's saying is if you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh as a believer, if you don't want to sin, then you must live by the Spirit. If you're married, you live by your spouse every day. If you have children, you are by your children all the time. When you wake up, you are by each other. You go to bed, you are by each other. When you eat food, you dine by each other. You go out and do things, right, by each other. In that sense, you need to walk by the Spirit. Right? We need to always have the Spirit leading us everywhere at all times in our life. Always near, always by us, always by our side. When you wake up, as you go to work, as you are home alone, as you go out with friends and as you lay your head down to sleep at night. Right? There is no better way to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to not give in to those sinful desires of the flesh than to live by the Spirit. which means living like a Christian, being led by the Spirit. Living upon the grace that means that God has bestowed upon you. And if we want to know what that looks like, right, all one has to do is look to Christ, who is the very epitome of what it means to walk by the Spirit. And we need to say, what is the shape and form of Jesus' life, and how do I make that shape and form mine? Well, how did Jesus walk by the Spirit? He lived upon the Word of God. He lived upon the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the desert. He's in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and He eats nothing. What do you think He's doing the whole time? He's cleaving to the Word of God. Which is exactly why the devil, in his first temptation, knows Jesus is hungry, says to Him, turn those stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus, as that great Spirit-filled man, lived by faith, holding on to God's Word always, dwelling with it in Him, laying it upon his heart, thinking about it always, always having it upon his lips. Right? If you want to walk by the Spirit as a Spirit-filled person, and this must be the course of our life as well. Why? Well, because how does the Spirit work? The Spirit works by the Word, in and through the Word. Jesus also made use of the means of grace. Right? When Jesus was weak, what did He do? He went and prayed. Right? When Jesus was overwhelmed by the crowd's constant attention, what did He do? He would go off into the wilderness and pray. When Jesus is in anguish over His impending death, what does He do? He goes to the garden and He prays. Because He knows that prayer is a remedy against sin and temptation. Right? Sin is a remedy when we are feeling weak in the flesh. Right? He knew to go to His knees. How much do we lack using the means of grace and then wonder why we are always succumbing to sin? Jesus also lived in dependence upon the Spirit. Right? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus just doesn't decide to walk to the wilderness. The Spirit, we're told, leads Him to the wilderness. And He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. How many of us have a hard time following someone else's lead? We want to be in charge. We want to be in the lead. Right? How many of us kick then against the Holy Spirit's leading us in our own lives? And yet how foolish of us. Right? When God tells us that this promised Spirit that He's giving you is the Spirit who's going to lead you into all truth. That the Spirit that He gives you is the one who's going to enable you to obey His commandments and follow His statutes. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that you are not a better leader of you than the Holy Spirit is of you. We resist sin then by resisting ourselves. We resist sin by distrusting ourselves and trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all righteousness and holiness. For this is why He has been given to you. Right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we are told, the Spirit's been given to help you in your weakness. What you need to do is humble yourself and realize that you are at all times and everywhere weak. So that you would, in all times and everywhere, live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Seeing your great need for Him every day of your life. And why would you resist? He is here to transform you into the image of Christ. Right? Why would we resist that? There is nothing more in the Christian life than you ought to want than to be transformed into the image of Christ. You know, today we ask kids all the time, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or who do you want to be like? Answers are plentiful, aren't they? An astronaut, a lawyer, a doctor, an entertainer, an entrepreneur. But when the Christian is asked, right, who is it that you want to be like? Our answer ought to be, I want to be like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then recognize that the Holy Spirit has been given to you for the very purpose of accomplishing that inside of you. And so by walking by the Spirit or living by the Spirit, though, also then means living every day knowing that because the Spirit has applied redemption to you, that you have received the full rights of sonship. Right? Living by the Spirit means knowing that you have peace with God and acceptance with God already because of Christ. Right? Living by the Spirit means living not under a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. Right? Knowing, as I go forth this day, I'm a child of God. And there is nothing anyone can do to take that away. For my sin has been forgiven. And I have the righteousness of Christ draped over me. And now by faith we ought to, right, trust the Spirit's work. Right, that the Spirit will do the very things He has been sent forth inside of us to do, to put to death that sin and those wicked inclinations. Walking by the Spirit also means this though. Walking every day praising God and honoring Christ for what they have done in our behalf. And so none of us, brothers and sisters, have any excuse. Right? We've all been given the remedy and the recipe to fight against sin if you are a Christian. And so we need to go to God, pray, God, would you help me to order my life according to the purposes of the Spirit? And in doing so, that you would put to death those sinful desires in me and you would cause me to grow in your grace and in the ability to fight against all wickedness and evil in my life, even if I will never do it perfectly in this life. And the reason for that is this. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here is our second point in this morning, which we'll call the reason for the reoccurring struggle. The reason for the reoccurring struggle. Here's the Christian conundrum that we're in. Paul tells us that there is a battle going on inside of us between the flesh and the Spirit, and they both desire opposite things. The flesh desires that you live like the old man. The Spirit desires that you live like the one that you have been saved and called to be. And so there's this battle taking place inside of us. Right? The flesh, though, I liken it to like an old friend that you had prior to your conversion. Right? That old friend that you would go out and mutually commit sinful acts together with. Right? But then you come to saving faith and you no longer want to do those things with that friend anymore. But that friend knows that that's something you used to enjoy. And so he rings you on the phone and he says, maybe it was going to the bar and getting drunk. He rings you on the phone. Let's go out to the bar tonight. Let's go have some fun. That's what the flesh is like. Right? That's what the flesh is like. James says in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15 of his letter, but each person is tempted. When he is tempted and lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Right? The flesh lusts against the thing, or lusts for the things that will lead you to death. But like those old friends that we used to have, who wouldn't take no for an answer, who wouldn't respect the fact that you no longer did those things, what did we have to do with those friendships? We had to put them to bed, right? We had to cut those friendships off. We had to let those friendships die. And so too we must do with sin in the flesh. Because now, brothers and sisters, we have a far greater friend. And a true friend. A friend who doesn't seek to work death in us, but one who seeks to work life in us. He doesn't seek to get us to disobey God, but to obey God and to serve Him faithfully. Right? He is the friend who always looks out for you. Right? Who always has the best of intentions for everything that you do in this life. And He would never suggest anything that would cause you to hurt your relationship with God. That's the friend we ought to always treasure. Right? That's the friend that we ought to take advice from and listen to and follow after. Right? Not the friend who tries to get you to repress godliness. Right? But the friend, the true friend who wants you to repress ungodliness. Right? The friend who only suggests things that is in keeping with the will of God. The friend who always seeks to bring you nearer and nearer to Christ. The friend who stirs us up to pray. Right? Because he wants that relationship to continue to form ever so intimately with our Lord. The Spirit likewise is our friend and our comforter. He comforts us, doesn't he? Even amidst the battle and the turmoil and the combat, because even the Spirit knows that as long as we live, the lust of the flesh will not be dead in us. And yet it's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us, though that ought to be a reminder to each one of us that sin has been decisively defeated, though. Right? It's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us that is a great reminder that one day, right, sin for forever will be dealt with and be gone from us and we will be free from it. The Spirit's presence working in us against the flesh is a reminder that He who is in us is greater and stronger than He who is in the world. And so we ought to be confident that the Spirit is our general, is leading us through battle and will not allow us to succumb or be overcome by the enemy. Because He supplies the strength that God's army needs, even in those times in which you don't feel like He is doing that. But that's, brothers and sisters, when you know there's a battle going on inside of you. When you want stronger faith, but you can't seem to grow in your faith, that's the battle going on inside of you. When someone suggests you do something that is sinful and you take time to debate it in your mind, that's the battle going on inside of you. When you want to get up on Sunday morning and come to church, but something inside of you is telling you the bed's comfy today, there'll always be church next Sunday. That's the battle, right, going on inside of you. It's the flesh that says your works will never be good enough. So just sin. Have at it. Go for it. It's the Spirit inside of you, though, who says, yes, you are a sinner, and your works will never be enough, but Christ are. And because you are in Him, His works are yours. And so because you are in Christ, in fact, Christian, your works do matter. Right? Your works do matter as Christians. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that they don't. They only matter because the one doing them is the one who's doing them in Christ. And so your works that you do are good works. They're not perfect works, but they're good works. Right? The works that you do are pleasing to God because they are done in Christ. And so He accepts the obedience of the work and He covers over the defect of it on account of Christ. And so that should cause each one of us who experience the great joy and the rich blessings of our salvation to continue throughout the whole course of our life to constantly be beating upon the door of heaven. Asking, begging, pleading, desiring that God would grant to us the ability to serve Him and not the flesh, because we desire to please God and not the flesh. Remember, brothers and sisters, even as a believer, sin is still sin. Right? Psalm 130 verse 3 is still true. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But as we hear that, it ought to drive us back to Christ. Right? Drive us back to the one who does not impute sin. But He only does not impute sin to the one who repents and lays hold to the merits of Christ. It is to them and them alone will be the ones who can stand before God on judgment day. Right? Not the one who takes sin lightly. Right? But the one who is displeased by their sin. The one who hates their sin. And your constant failures cause you to want to part with sin for good. But the one who wallows in the filth of their sin is the one who ought to be terrified and afraid. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And if you have been born of God, you do not belong to your sinful flesh. You belong to God. You are property of Jesus. And so, remember this, there are not two equal powers inside of you. It's not flesh and spirit as if they are equals. The power of the Spirit is so vastly greater than the flesh. And so that we can trust that the Spirit will make His desire for us our own desire for ourselves. As He draws us nearer to our Savior and as we mortify the deeds of the flesh. And so let us not relish in our sin, but let us also rejoice in the battle. Right? Knowing that the battle has already been won. Right? That our enemy has already been defeated. And then trust God that He will continue to sustain you until the end and cause you to prevail in the conflict. This leads us then to our third and our final point, which we'll call the reaffirmation of our freedom. The reaffirmation of our freedom. Look with me at verse 18, please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this initially might seem a bit of an odd statement in light of what's been said prior. If you remember in verses 13 to 15, he tells us that we are free, but we are not to use our freedom to sin, but rather you are to love your neighbor as yourself, which is what? Right? We said last week, he's telling us that we are to obey the moral law. Right? We are to obey the moral law of God. And then in verses 16 to 17, right, he spends all his time telling us that there's this combat going on in us. In which we always have these failures that keep arising. And then now in verse 18 he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so kind of what's going on here? Well, we need to see that what Paul is doing here is reminding them ultimately that it's not their works that save them. Okay? He's telling them that their failure to do the thing that God commands, observe His law, will not keep them out of the kingdom. Right? He's not saying when he says you are not under the law that you don't have to obey the law any longer. But he's saying, for you who are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is what? The down payment of your heavenly inheritance. But he's saying to you, the law's condemning nature no longer then has power over you. That's what he's saying. That's what he means when he says you're not under the law. The same thing he meant in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. When he said, for sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Right? It's a gracious reminder that Paul is making to the saints that although the entirety of their life is going to be marked by imperfect obedience, just like yours and mine, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? It's a hearty reminder that those who are led by the Spirit are accepted by God, not because of what they have done, but because of what Christ has done for them. Here Martin Luther in his commentary says, this is very profitable for the godly to know. He says this, when I was a monk, I used to think I was utterly cast away. If at any time I felt the lust of the flesh, that is if I felt any envy, any wrath, any hatred of my brother, or any fleshly lust, if I had but known the truth set out here, though, by Paul, I should not have so miserably tormented myself, but reasoned thus. Martin, thou art not without sin, for thou hast flesh. Thou shalt therefore feel the battle thereof. Right? What's he saying here? He's talking about someone who knows he's a sinner but wants to depart with the sin, but his conscience is just being torn apart because of his failure. And he's constantly doubting his salvation. And he says, if I only knew this truth, Oh, how it would have soothed my soul way back then. And I wouldn't have tormented myself so much on doubting my salvation because there was this internal struggle inside. But rather, I now see the internal struggle inside is because I am being led by the Spirit. How many here today resonate with Luther? Right? How many here feel that same despair that Luther describes because of your own internal battle between the flesh and the Spirit? Luther then goes on to quote a dear friend of his who once said this, "I have vowed unto God 1,000 times that I would be a better man, but I've never performed that which I vowed. Hereafter, I will make no such vow. For I have learned by experience that I am not able to perform it. Unless, therefore, God be favorable and merciful unto me for Christ's sake and grant unto me a happy and blessed hour when I shall depart out of this miserable life, I shall not be able, with all my vows and all my good deeds, to stand before God." What a powerful statement. Profound. And one that we all have to confess as well. Right? That as men and women, there is no vows we can make, no exchanges with God we can manufacture, no works that we do that will ever be enough to enable us to stand before God in our own righteousness and He not destroy us because of our lack of holiness. And the battle between flesh and spirit is a great reminder every day of that fact, isn't it? But thanks be to God that He chose us to be in Christ. He chose to be favorable to us and merciful to us for the sake of Christ. Right, that He accepted the perfect works of Christ on our behalf and accepted them as our own. Right, thanks be to God that because of Christ then we are no longer under the curse of sin and that God doesn't hold our imperfect lives against us. Right, but knowing what it took for Christ, you know, dying for our sin, may it cause everyone here to want to increasingly die to your own sin every single day. If we are going to deal with sin, brothers and sisters, it must be by the Spirit. And every failure means bringing that sin to the cross and having it crucified with Jesus. Every failure ought to be met with prayer, wrestling with God in it, asking Him that He would choke the very life of sin out of us in our lives. I ask you then today as we draw to a close, is this battle going on within you? And if not, then you are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. You will not receive the Spirit lest by you set aside your own righteousness and you cry out for the righteousness which only comes through faith in Christ. If this battle is going on inside of you, and you grow frustrated by the battle, and you are just sick and tired of the battle, let us pray together, right, that it would cause us each and every day then to long for that final day, right, when Christ returns and there will be no more sin and there will be no more battle for those who belong to the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word this day. We thank You, Lord, that You continually show us our own sin, that You continually show us our own unworthiness. You continually keep us humble and looking to Christ. One of the ways we see that going on is through this intense battle between flesh and spirit going on inside of us. And so, Lord, although we don't like it, although we hate it when we fail, we thank You, Lord, that we have this battle because it reminds us and it teaches us and it reveals to us that we do have the indwelling Spirit inside of us. And right now there is opposition going on. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to not walk by the flesh, but that we would be those who walk by the Spirit, for that is the remedy against gratifying the desires of the flesh. And so cause us, Father, to look to Christ, to see how Christ our Savior walked by the Spirit. And may, Lord, You strengthen us to walk by the Spirit every day of our lives until Christ returns to gather us to Himself again. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.